mind is unfruitful. And he says, when you pray in tongues, you're praising. It's a language, it's a heavenly language of praise. And I do believe that one of the things that God is emphasizing is just the simplicity of childlike faith. And praise is a part of that, especially when nothing around you seems to make sense. I love one of the verses in that song is that we're about singing hallelujahs even in the mystery. In other words, when things we haven't stepped into the breakthrough yet. We haven't seen it manifested yet. Yet we're still believing God. We're not giving in to fear and unbelief. In the Song of Solomon, just as a reminder, and this is going to be a short word because it has to be. In the Song of Solomon, to remind you what the Song of Solomon is about, the Song of Solomon is about a particular believer who's made a decision. They've had an encounter with the love of God enough to arouse their curiosity and passion to pay whatever price was necessary or to do whatever was necessary to discover and experience and manifest their union with Christ as much as they possibly could in their time on this earth. To grow in their discovery, experience, and manifestation of their union with Christ. The Song of Solomon is all about union with Christ. As a matter of fact, the whole New Testament is about union with Christ. And it doesn't matter what your genre is spiritually, you know, what you feel like your particular calling is, that you're called to evangelism, you're called to intercession, or you're called to serve, you're called to whatever it might be, preach, you're called, in specifics vocationally, you're called to work in a bank, or you're called to do this, or whatever gifting it might be, the gift of helps, or the gift of administration, or the gift of signs, you know, the workings of miracles, or words of knowledge. Everything has a foundation. And if the foundation, it says in the psalm, is destroyed, what can the righteous do when the enemy attacks? And all those things that may be your particular genre cannot be the foundation. They have to flow from the foundation or we'll keep getting it wrong. And the foundation of everything flows out of our union with Christ. That's what the Lord did, accomplished at the cross. He paid for our sins. So he removed that barrier and then accomplished our union with Christ. Now, again, what do I mean by our union with Christ? Is that the Scripture uses the terminology, uses the phraseology that I'm in him, that he's in me. It says in 1 Corinthians that I'm one spirit with him. That Jesus died on the cross not just for me, but he died on the cross as me, that I might live on this earth as him. That's union. A deep understanding that only Jesus Christ can live the Christian life. If that's not the foundation for what your genre comes from, then you're going to make your genre an idolatry, an idol, and you're going to judge other people because they don't get your genre like you do. Everything in the Christian life starts from being in Christ. And every struggle and every difficulty that every believer experiences, whatever it might be, is because of not quite understanding and getting your union with Christ. Absolutely. So this is Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. The Shulamite. But the very name Shulamite, which is the feminine of Solomon, speaks of union. Now you understand, every single person, you're a Christian because you're one with Christ. That's why you're a Christian. If you're not in union with Christ, then you're not a Christian. You've been made a new creation in Christ. Created in Christ Jesus. That's why you're a new creation, is about being in Christ. And if you don't know about being in Christ, your union, then you don't really know how to take a new creation out for a spin fully. You may get some parts right. again, every single true believer in union with Christ. But not every believer abides in Christ. Not every single believer gets it about being in Christ. Not every single believer is pursuing an experience of and manifestation of a union with Christ. And it's the great truth that the enemy tries to kill, steal, and to destroy. That is the great thing he's always after. Make no mistake about that. That's been true for 2,000 years. That's the one thing, more than anything else, more than the gifts, more than government, more than fivefold stuff, more than anything else, what the enemy's after is to keep the people of God from understanding their union with Christ. Because if they get that part, they'll begin to manifest the fullness of Christ, and the enemy doesn't want that to happen. And everything that we cry out for, that we want to step into, is an aspect of the fullness of Christ, is an element of our union with Christ. So here it is. Take me away with you and let us run. Again, take me to that place. Jesus said in John chapter 14, and speaking to the disciples, he said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. He's not talking about a home in heaven. If you read the whole passage there in John 14, because he talks about he's been in the Father, the Father's been in him. He said, just like that, he's in union with his Father. You're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. That's why the Holy Spirit's coming. You understand that's what he said? That's why the Holy Spirit's coming. Oh, I thought the Holy Spirit came to do this or that. The Holy Spirit came to make real in you your union in Christ. Everything else flows from that. God's people perish for a lack of knowledge. And that's the most important thing that a Christian can understand. And so he said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. How did he do that? By going to the cross, taking our old person to the cross with him, crucifying the old self and burying that person, and then raising us up as a new creation in Jesus. That's why from the cross Jesus said, perfect, accomplished, sin paid for, new creation, raised up. Perfect, accomplished, completed. And what this believer is praying for, the Shalomite son, Lord, take me to that place that you provided for me in Christ so that I can experience it and manifest that fully. And then here's the thing that says, the king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine, and rightly do we love you. This chambers, one of the things I felt like the Lord showed me years ago was, this is like the chambers of the heart. And the king has brought me into his chambers. Those chambers already exist. They're already real. It's the word chambers, plural. And I believe just like in the human heart, there are two primary chambers. There are a lot of aspects of those chambers, but there are two primary chambers that are ours in the heart of Christ. One is a chamber called holiness. And the other is the chamber called power. Those are the two primary chambers. And you need to understand, they were already hers for the getting. It's already ours. Now, you could also look at maybe there are many chambers. There's the chamber called purity, the chamber called sexual freedom, the chamber called signs and wonders, the chamber called intercession, the chamber called evangelism, the chamber called peace, the chamber called joy. But I think it's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. is like the fruit of the Spirit. Like if you think of like a bunch of grapes, there's a fruit of the Spirit. It's got lots of little parts to it. But they'll come under the general thing of either holiness, internal righteousness, or power, signs and wonders, ministry. And here's what, again, understand this, is that those chambers are already ours because we are in Christ. Now get this, please, please get this. Don't let familiarity rob you from hearing this word. You are in Christ. Which Christ is that? The one who rose from the dead. You are in Christ. Therefore, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Whatever you're praying for, breakthrough, is a spiritual blessing. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. All the promises of God are already yes in Christ. Whatever it is you're crying out for, if it represents a promise from God, He's already said yes to it. But we often approach these chambers as if we're having to beg God to finally say yes to us about something. And the truth is, He's pleading with us to say yes to Him about them. You've heard me say this before, so let me say it again. We keep waiting for God to show up. God is waiting for us to show up and to receive what He achieved at the cross. Great saints aren't great achievers. Great saints are great receivers. We receive what He's achieved. It's grace. I know it blows our minds. It's hard for us to understand because we want somehow to do something that impresses God enough that will move Him to do something on our behalf. God's impressed what Jesus accomplished. And we're in Christ. Now, does that mean that we're experiencing everything? No. Does that mean that we stop going after things? No. Does it mean we don't pray about those things? I'm not saying that either. One of my favorite prayers is in Timothy, and I forget which particular verse, but it says, Paul prays this for them. I pray this for myself and for you. He said, Lord, cause them to increase in love for each other and for all people, that they might be, their heart might be holy and blameless before you. Now, it says in Romans that the love of Christ has already been shed abroad in my heart. But that verse, I pray that verse all the time. Lord, cause me to increase. Cause me to increase in love for one another and for all people, that my heart might be holy and blameless before you. If the love of Christ has been shed abroad in my heart, why do I need to pray for increase? Because I haven't totally manifested it yet. I want to experience it. I want to step into all of it yet. So that's not a contradiction. You with me? I'm asking the Lord, Lord, cause us to step into fully that chamber of signs and wonders, where we're seeing people healed at a biblical level. Lord, cause us to step into that chamber called holiness and every aspect of it, so that we're fully manifesting and experiencing the righteousness of Jesus. Lord, cause us to step into what You've already achieved for us, what's already ours in Christ. But we want increase, Lord. I want to step into that chamber and explore every part of it. I want to step into this chamber and explore every part of it. You with me? And I think this is the thing. Oh, I got a couple of minutes left. Very familiar passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, one of the reasons I'm emphasizing that to you again is that God does not want us to get into striving. Remember what it says in Ezekiel? The Lord said, when you come before me and you stand before me and minister, don't wear any wool. Don't wear anything that makes you sweat. Because what God doesn't want is our carnal sweat. What He wants is our childlike faith. I don't have to try really hard. I think that's the maddening part a lot. Because we want God to show us something that we can try hard enough so we can impress Him. But it says in Colossians 2, 6, just like you received Him, so walk in Him. How did you get saved? By doing something that impressed God enough where He said, okay, I'm impressed enough now, now you're saved. And I said this the other day. So, like, if I were to ask you, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? And if your answer is, I hope so, then what you're saying to me is, I still think, I'm hoping that I've done something that'll impress God so that He'll go, okay, you went to church enough, you did that enough, you didn't do that enough, as much as you used to, I'm going to let you in now. Because we've somehow impressed Him. Hope so means I'm still hoping that I've done something that'll impress God. Grace says it's a free gift. It's got nothing to do with how you've impressed God. Again, He's impressed with what Jesus did. And you're in Christ. You know what it says in Romans 6 is one of the things I was going to teach today. It's an amazing thing. It says, here's the thing you understand. That in Christ, so you've already died. And you've also already been risen from the dead in Christ. The Scripture says that death is no longer a master over Him. Well, neither are you. Because you're in Christ. You're going to go to heaven because you're in Christ. And everything else is ours because of grace in Christ. Now, does that mean that we don't do things, that we don't go for it? Is that a part that we have? Yes. Even the prayer, draw me after you, Lord. That's our part. But in 2 Chronicles 20, again, let me just follow up on that. So if you don't have to hope so to get saved, the same way you received Him, walk in Him. There's a childlike faith. And I believe that's where God's trying to get us to, is a place where He's done something in us, has changed us, that we walk into a place of conviction about things and not preference. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, or the conviction, and the evidence with the conviction of things not seen. God wants us to move out of the hope so into the I know so, because He says it so. This is 2 Chronicles 20, and we don't do a lot in this. It says verse 12. Remember that you've got three armies coming against them. The southern tribe of the southern of Judah, southern two tribes. Three armies coming against them. It's an overwhelming situation. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless against this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord. We don't know what to do. We're looking to you, Lord. And the Lord speaks to him prophetically and says, do not fear, don't be dismayed. Because of this great multitude, the battle is not yours, but God. All right? You go down against them tomorrow. And you go, it says in verse 17, He says, do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow go face them, for the Lord is with you. Now, this is the battle plan. There is none. God just gives them a promise. The battle's not yours, it's mine. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, but you do have to show up. You have to get up, go out and face them. But don't do it in fear, don't do it in discouragement or dismay. Go out and face them. And it says in verse 18, so what's our part? There's got to be a part, right? And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They didn't know how God was going to do it. They didn't know when God was going to do it. They didn't know what it was going to look like when God was finished doing it. They just began to worship God, which is childlike faith. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites, and the sons of Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning. Not only did they go out and face Him, they couldn't wait to go out and face Him. Though the only battle plan they had was, God's going to do this. They rose early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His word or His prophets, and you will succeed." Faith. Here's our part. What? To believe what God said. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord." Because that's what faith looks like. Faith isn't hoping that he will. Faith is thanking him that he is, even if you can't see it, even if you don't understand it. And verse 22, and when they began singing and praising the Lord, when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. What happened? He said, "Put your trust in the Lord." And they began to give thanks. And it says, when they began singing and praising, then they began singing and praising God for a God-given victory that he didn't yet see. At that point, God set ambushes against the enemy. And they walked into a place called the Valley of Baraka, called blessed. The word Baraka is Hebrew word for blessing. And when they walked in, they discovered that the enemy was already defeated. And it took them 3 days to gather up all the riches that was theirs because of what God had done. Why does God allow us to go through valleys? Because He likes to show off. Why does the enemy bring valleys? Because He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Why does the Lord allow that to happen? Because He wants to set the enemy up for defeat. And if we read these verses, from which he will never recover. Because it said, as a result of this, the dread of the Lord was on all their enemies. Do I believe that prayer is an part of us entering into the breakthrough He's already accomplished for us? Yes. I've been talking about that. Lord, teach us to pray. We're in the year of prayer. But it's not the prayer of unbelief. It's not the prayer of anxiety, pleading, it's praying, and faith, in agreement with what His Word says. I'm more convinced than ever before in my life that I want to know what the strategies of the enemy is with me, because it gives us some insights and stuff, but I'm not impressed with the enemy's strategy. What the enemy is afraid of is that we'll discover the strategies of God. And the strategy of God is faith. They asked Jesus, Lord, what must we do to do the works of God? In John 6:29, Jesus said, this is the works of God, that you believe in Him whom the Father sent. So I just pray. Again, does that make me not want to seek the Lord with all my heart? No, I want to go after it with all my heart. I want to pray more than ever before. Because there is resistance. The enemy does resist. And the God uses the battle to train us to reign with Him forever. But I want to step into the breakthrough that He's provided for us in His finished work. In every area. And I want to, I don't want to miss one thing. And so I pray more now than I've had my whole life for that. But I pray for it in faith. I pray for it thanking the Lord for this chamber that is ours. And then I pray, okay, God, I thank you for it, and I'm asking you to bring us in experientially, to manifest that into our experience. You hear me? And so I still don't know what we're supposed to do about tonight, but we'll know before the thing's over. Here's the deal. I'm going to be here tonight, 6:00, and I'm going to spend some time in prayer. We did that a while back, and if you want to come, and you'd love to join me. And I'm going to spend a lot of time praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, doing some praying stuff. We may do some worship on the sound system. But we'll plan, we'll do the other thing maybe, before worship team actually has a notice they can prepare for it. But I want to drop that on them. But it's important that we do something on the Epiphany. I believe that's part of God's strategy. But we're not believing God for something we don't have. We're believing God for something we haven't experienced. There's a difference. I don't want facts to get us confused about the truth. Amen? Let's stand together.